So the title of my sermon today is Two Are Better Than One. Two are better than one. But before I get into the sermon, I did want to say something about the guy that Brother Chad got saved, because we went to the wrong address too. So I don't know what was going on with that. There was just a few people, Brother Chris, I think. We all got stranded in this weird spot. But anyway, Chad had pulled up and he was out, and then like we were kind of right behind, and we pulled in right behind him, and this guy's like walking down the road. He's not on the sidewalk, he's like walking in the road, and I'm like, I'm about to run this dude over. And so my spirit was a little bit different than Chad's with this guy. I was like, why is it, why don't you walk on the sidewalk, man? And then like he walks, and like somebody pulls up right behind, like right before he's about to walk, someone pulls up, and then Chad like jumps out, and then the guy's just kind of like, feels like, these cars are blocking him, and then like Brother Chad jumps out, and I was like, he ain't gonna get saved. That just tells you what my spirit was like yesterday. But then I was like, he's giving him the gospel. Shut my mouth. I mean, that's a bad attitude to have. The pastor of the church, he ain't going to get saved. But he didn't look like he was like, he looked really serious. He was like wearing sunglasses. He looked like, he had a backpack. Like he was like on a mission. Usually people don't like to be stopped when they're on a mission. So, but anyway, just a tale of two different, things going on. Brother Chad's like, yeah, it's a miracle that he got saved. And I'm like, get out of my way. I'm going to run you over. No, but I'm very glad he got saved. And I do believe in divine appointments, and that definitely was. And, the beginning of this church, I believe, was a divine appointment. Amen. Like, this church was about, this church was a different church before we came. And, Brother Rudy and Brother Jason basically helped launch this church, and they did a great job doing that. And there was a couple times when it was just a Wednesday night, and they were by themselves, And so I would try to encourage them and say, look, it's going to get bigger. It's going to grow. If you do things the way God tells you to do things, the church is going to grow. Amen. So this church was like running maximum of 10 before we got here. And now, it looks like we have probably close to 70 people in here this morning. Amen. And usually there's about 40 people on a Sunday or somewhere around there, depending on, we got out of town people that drive from a long ways away. So sometimes not everybody can be here at once, but let's look at our verses here. Let's look at verse number 8. It says, there is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother, yet is there no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches, neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity, yea, it is sore travail. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for this wonderful day and all the great people that are a part of this church. And so thankful for Brother Chad and his family and all the great work they've done. And also all the other folks here, Lord, that just do a great job and make sure this place is a well-oiled machine. And we're just so thankful for a church out here in Spokane Valley area. And there's not a lot of great churches out there anymore, Lord, but this is one of them. Pray you bless this church. Pray you bless everybody here. And help everybody to think about just how important it is to be going to a good church, Lord, and how thankful they should be that they could be in a church like this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so two are better than one. So I'm just going to preach this concept, this principle this morning, and I'm going to go into a lot of different things. But this weekend marks the second full year of Sure Foundation Baptist Church in Spokane. And thus far, it's a success, isn't it? And so yesterday, we started out soul winning in an area that we first started in. The first weekend that we went to those same apartment complexes. And it wasn't as receptive. I think we only got like maybe two or three saved. Isn't that right, Brother Robert? Like, and people were rude to us. And, I heard that you guys got chased around by the paparazzi or something yesterday after I left. Yeah, I heard he was like, giving you the number one sign or something like that. You should have said, no, two is better than one. I think he gave the universal sign for not being friendly. But anyway, but we had about 70 soul winners, I'd say, like if you include all the children. I didn't count everybody, but it was a room full about like this, so it's close. But we didn't have that many soul winners the first year we went out. I don't think we had even close to that. It was probably maybe 40 or something like that, even less. But the point is that the first year things were good, but the second year things were even been better. And so I look forward to the third year being even better than the second year. But two is better than one. That's what this principle is teaching. Now, obviously, if you're talking about one in spirit, one in doctrine, and one in, you know, and you know, our church being one, that's a different concept. But I'm talking about just two being better than one. Isn't it nice to have a soul winning partner? What if we said, okay, we're going soul winning today, and every person, including all the children, have to go to their own doors and knock their doors? wouldn't we cover more ground, right? But see, the thing is that the Lord wants us to go two by two. And so, why? Because two is better than one. And because it's nice to have a silent partner that can help you and pray for you. Someone you can get to know while you're going from door to door. Because I'm sure most soul winning pairs probably talk about things as they go. So not only are you going soul winning, but you're making friends as you do it. Or maybe deciding that you don't like them as a friend. I'm just kidding. But we've had more salvations this last year than we did the year before. Two is better than one. So we had 244 salvations last year. And the year before, I think it was like a little over 100, right? It was just barely over 100. So we've over doubled the number of people that were saved from the first year. And like I said before, we started with around 10 people. And I know Brother Daniel was one of the first people to come, and Brother Chris, and you know, and Brother Robert. We've had a lot of people, that started out, but I mean, a little people that started out. But now look, we're up to 40 to 50 people in this church. So the second year has been better numerically than the first year. So the first year is great. You know, the first year everything's new and everything's great, but you're still working out the kinks. You're still working out the problems. And we didn't really have like an ordained evangelist like we do now. So it's better. The second year we had, you know, beginning our second year, we had Brother Chad ordained about this time last year. And the weather was a lot worse. It was like a blizzard outside, right? And remember Pastor Anderson came and preached, and we were at the community center. And we had 85 that night, but like it was pretty, you know, the weather was a lot worse. So I'm glad for the weather. It's a lot more mild this year. But the Bible says two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. The more people there are, the more labor is going to get done, the more rewards you're going to get. So you're not going to get as many people saved with one person as you are going to get with two. And you might think, well, that's weird, because you could send more. If one person went by themselves, you could cover more ground. You could knock more doors. But that's not how God wants it. Because, you know, nobody's going to just go out and go soul winning by themselves. What if this church just had one person in it? It was Brother Chad. Nobody else came to this church, and he was responsible for all the preaching, doing all the other stuff, and he did all the soul winning. That'd be pretty lonely, wouldn't it? Two's better than one. Like, if his wife was joining him, was like, hey, honey, why don't you come to church with me? Two would be better than one. So, and that's the principle that it's teaching here, is that, you know, and basically man gets lonely by themselves. And they put people in solitary confinement in prison. Why? Because they want to punish them. And then, you know, if you're in a prison cell like that for too long, you know what happens? You start to go mad. You start to go crazy. It affects your psychiatric well-being. And so God does not want us to be alone. He wants us to have companions. He wants us to have a spouse. He wants us to have children. He wants us to have families and brothers and sisters. He wants us to have a church with more than one person in it. He wants us to have soul winning with more than one person at the door. You know, two is better than one. And what if this church had never made it past the first year? That'd be a bad thing, wouldn't it? It wouldn't be considered good. It'd be considered bad. And now we've got to the second year, it's better because we know that we're continuing to move forward. And two indicates success. We've made it past our second year, but you know, we got to have a vision to go further. It can't just be about, well, we made it 2 years. Now we can just rest on our laurels and all the great things we did this last year. No, we got to do better and go bigger next year. So three is better than two in terms of church service and years. And as long as the church is growing numerically and maturely, it's going to be better. Now, we also had the coronavirus, all that stuff. And it kind of stifled things a little bit, I would say, as far as like growth, but like this building isn't going to get any bigger. But we still can cram more people in this room on a weekly basis, and we need people to be faithful. It's important to be in church. It's important to be in the house of the Lord every week as much as you can be here. And we have a lot of new faces here, and I'm thankful for them, and that's just going to continue to grow this church even further. So three will be better than two, hopefully, right? So I'm looking forward to year three. I'm looking forward to seeing the things that the Lord's going to do for us this year. So I'm going to just have some statements that I'm going to go through. I might have to skip some for time's sake, but I'm going to be done by 12. The pizza's going to be here. I know you guys' mouths are going to be watering. So I'll try to keep it to just 12 noon, maybe even earlier. But I do want to go through some of these principles and just, I'm not going to go through every single principle about two being better than one. I'm just pick some things that I like. So two are better than one in companionship. Two are better than one. Number one statement I want to make is that two are better than one in companionship. Now, look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse number 18. If you don't know where Genesis is, it's the first book of the Bible. And it's the second chapter. So it shouldn't be too hard to find. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. What's the Bible say? It says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone." You see that? It's not good that man should be alone. "I will make him and help meet for him." What's he saying? I'm going to make him a wife. You know, and it's not just so she could do all the work, all the extra work. The Bible, when it says meet, it means fitting. Like, I'm going to make a help meet. Fit, you know, somebody fitting for him, a companion. And so God saw Adam, he made Adam, he made all these animals, and he said, you know what, it's not good that he's alone. And so God doesn't want us to be alone. Two are better than one, right? And so obviously if he hadn't made that companion for Adam, Eve, then we wouldn't even be here today. So two are definitely better than one. So in most cases anyway. So turn to Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22. And I'll say this, it's better for a man to be married than for a man to be alone in most cases. It's better for a woman to have a husband than to be alone in most cases. Obviously, there's situations where it probably wouldn't be good, but I think it's good for a man to have a wife. And if you're single here today, you know, try to get married, unless you're like a eunuch or something, or, you know, and there's nothing wrong with that. Like Paul said, you know, he never got married. So, you know, there's certain cases where people are able to do that. But in most cases, and even Paul, you know, he still had companions that he went out with. And what did he talk about when everybody had forsaken him? Was that a good thing for him, or was that a bad thing for him? So it was a bad thing because Paul had companions and friends that he traveled with, and nobody wants to do everything alone. Amen. So Proverbs 18 verse 22 says, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth" what? "Favor of the Lord." So if you find a wife, guys, you're finding a good thing. Now make sure you find a good wife though. Just because she's a wife doesn't mean she's always going to be good, okay? Find a good wife. Find someone that's on board with the things that you believe. And ladies, same thing. You know, don't just pick the first guy that comes along. You know, you can be a little bit selective. There is 7 billion people in the world today. So, but, you know, you got to tailor that down to people that are saved. Amen. Which that brings the percentages way down. So, but you can get someone saved and then marry them if you like them, all right? But just make sure they're really saved. You know, that you didn't just, like, pick them from a Catholic church and go, "They're a Christian, Pastor, I swear they are." You know, people do that kind of stuff. People are like, "Well, you know, they're a Christian. They say they're a Christian, so it's good enough for me." Well, it's not going to be good enough for you when they don't want to go to church. Amen. It's not going to be good enough for you when they don't want to go soul winning. It's not going to be good enough for you when you want to have 12 children and they don't. So think about those things. Like, be selective in who you want that companion to be. So, and, you know, one man, one woman. You know, that's all it should be. All right? And I'm going to talk about today's theme is two, okay, because it's our second anniversary. So today, two is better than one this morning. But tonight it's going to be, you know, there's only two genders. Okay, so we're going to take a drastic swing tonight. But Today I want to encourage you. If you're someone that's looking for a spouse, then you need to find, you need to actually look. You need to actually talk to people. You know, if there's people that are could fit that bill for you, then you know what's good to do? Hi, I'm so and so. Nice to meet you. I'm Ryan. Nice to meet you. You gotta meet people. I'm sorry, I pulled someone that was single out. I'm sorry, Brother Ryan. That wasn't the example I was talking about though. But you know what I mean? So it's good to be married. You know what? I'd be lost without my wife. I couldn't imagine being in life without my wife. She is my helpmeet. She is the love of my life, and it would be devastating for me to not have her in my life. That's why the Bible says it's if you find a wife, you find a good thing. And I believe that. And it says you obtain favor from the Lord. I wouldn't be a pastor if it wasn't for my wife. Because, you know, you have to be married, the husband of one wife, in order to be a pastor, right? You have to have faithful children that, you know, you have to rule your house well. So there's certain qualifications you have to meet to be a pastor. And so we know that Paul was not a pastor. But, you know, Paul did have companions. And so it's good. It's not good for man to be alone in any situation, in marriage, in fellowship, in any of the things that we do for the Lord. It's not good. Now, it's better to have a good friend with the same values and beliefs than you have to help comfort you, to help have fun. You know, it's good to have friends, isn't it? You know, if you say your best friend is a dog, then what does that say about you? You can't get along with people? You know, but it's funny though. I mean, people say that the dog is man's best friend. You know, have you heard that before? All right, that's weird. But sometimes dogs are more loyal than friends are. That's sad. So we should, when we're friends, we should be good friends. When you pick a friend, you should pick a good friend. You know, because dogs are always loyal, aren't they? Like, I mean, for the most part, unless you have a pit bull, then they can eat your children. But for the, you know, when the kids grow up, they stop going, Daddy, Daddy. You know, at a certain age, my kids got to be teenagers, and they didn't run to my legs and hug my legs. And, you know, those are things that you don't forget and that you like. But, you know what your dogs are always going to do? Your dogs are always going to come home, you know, and they're barking like, shut up, get away from me, you know. Come here, boy, come here. Dogs are loyal in that way, though. And they follow you around the house and stuff like that. So I'm not saying have a dog as a best friend. I'm just saying if a dog shouldn't be your best friend, but if you're a friend, you should be a loyal friend and you should pick loyal friends. But you know, sometimes people just stab you in the back and that's just the way it is. But it's good to have a friend. You're still in Proverbs chapter 18. Look at verse 24. It says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You don't want to go through life with no friends. You should have friends. You should have people that you trust in your life that you can count on and things like that. But the truth of the matter is, you're probably only going to have about a handful of friends that you ever can trust for your whole life. You know, if that. So, but that's sad. That should say something about us as friends. So, hey, two is better than one. It's better to have a friend than to have no friends. And to say, my dog is my best friend, okay? So we need to, in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. So see that's two things right there. Iron sharpening iron. So if you have a friend, that's someone that's going to sharpen you. Two is better than one. So you have that person to sharpen you as a friend and as a human being, actually. So if you have a friend, that friend will stick closer than a brother. And so two are better than one because, you know, it's better to have a friend than to live life alone. Statement number two, two are better than one in leadership. In leadership, and you're like, well, this is a pastor-led church. It is. But it's good to have more than one leader, isn't it? You know, there's a lot of leaders in this room. Chad is in charge while I'm not here. He's the boots on the ground. I'm the leader of five different churches. So, but I have to have leadership in those different locations in the churches that we have. So, we have Brother Ian over in England is our newest church leader. And so he needs people underneath him to help him in leadership. One man can't do this by himself. One man can't lead this church by himself. We need to have more leaders. And so two is better than one. Right now we have two ordained men in this room. that are leaders in this church. And it's better that so if it was just me having to call shots from 6 hours away and there's no bona fide leader here, then that's not going to be good. We need to have more leadership. And so, and you don't have to be just an ordained person to be in leadership. There's a lot of people in this room that I count on for leadership every single week. Ryland makes the bulletins, and he messes them up all the time, but he still does it. Oh. Brother Daniel, I'm just kidding. Brother Daniel makes the bulletins in here every week for this church, and he sends me a copy so I know what's going on. You know, everybody in this room that goes soul winning, you're a leader in one way, shape, or form. If you're a talker, you're leading that person that doesn't talk. You know, or you're leading children and showing them how to go soul winning and what soul winning is all about. You know, and if we don't have anybody here to baptize, we're not fulfilling the Great Commission. Brother Chad is ordained and he does the baptisms here for the most part. I think he's done all, like he's done 11 baptisms. Or no, it would be 11 today. You've done 10?
We've had 11, but you've done some of them.
Okay. Well, never mind. Anyway, and last year was a bad year for baptisms for, I think, all churches. But two leaders are better than one. Three leaders are better than one. You know, there has to be someone in charge, but there's many leaders. It's important because it can drive. If you don't have people you can count on, it hurts leaders. It doesn't help them. It hurts them. It's like, hey, I can't count on anybody. I need to be able to count on people to be leaders. And so two leaders are better than one. So it says two are better than one in verse 9 in our text. So we're going to keep going back to our text. But verse number 9 in our text in Ecclesiastes 4 says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. So a good reward for their labor. Two people can lift more than one person, can't they? So have you ever heard that term team lift? If you've ever worked at a place where you have to lift heavy stuff and you're like, you know, if you see a box that says team lift, that doesn't mean you lift it by yourself. That means you need other person to help lift it. And two can lift a lot more weight and do a lot more work than one person. So our Lord Jesus Christ did not minister alone, did he? John the Baptist actually started that New Testament work where he was the voice in the wilderness. And people were coming to him to get baptized. He started getting people saved, and then he paved the way for Jesus. So Jesus didn't start it on his own, did he? He had John the Baptist do that. And so when Jesus came in after him, he already had disciples. John pointed him to disciples and said, here's these guys. And then Jesus, then he handpicked his 12 apostles. And who did he pick? Working people. People that knew how to labor with their hands, except for Matthew, the tax collector. You know, he was writing checks and he was breaking necks and cashing checks. But other than that, but you know, it's still hard work being a. I think that was just showing that if you work in an office, you still can work hard, right? He was working hard at stealing people's money, but he got better, right? But the more help we have in this church, the more leadership we have in this church, the better this church is going to be. You know, and I just went full time a couple months ago. And people were like, well, now that you're the pastor, you know, can you start doing this? Like, hey, I've already had plenty of stuff I've put on the back burner. I got stuff to do. I still need help. I still need people to back me up. I still need people to do things. And Brother Chad does too. He doesn't do everything by himself. And if he did, he would wear away. He would waste away. That's what Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, told him. He said, hey, you know, you're getting up and you're judging everything from the morning till the evening. You're going to wear away. You're going to waste away. It's not good for you to do that. So, and was Moses a great leader? Absolutely, he was a great leader. But sometimes, you know, he had some hard times, didn't he? With the people that followed him weren't really always that good of followers, were they? So, like I said, last year we ordained Brother Chad as the evangelist at Sure Foundation Baptist Church. He's been overseeing. He's been the boots on the ground. And, you know, he leads his own soul winning time. You know, he gets people saved that I was about to run over. I mean, he does. I was going to try to end his life, and Brother Chad wanted to save his life. Two are better than one. But look, you know, we've had, this year was weird. Like, I ordained Chad, and then all of a sudden this pandemic stuff came up, right? And they're, like, telling us we need to shut down and all this other stuff, and it's just been kind of a weird year, and now we're going out of it, like, Idaho, people were burning their masks yesterday, and so I mean, I think we're starting to clear off all this stuff now that they've implemented everything that they wanted to implement. But you know, what's better than having one church though? Yeah, two churches. There's, you know, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but we have five churches in five different locations. It's not like I have all of them in Vancouver, Washington. We have one here also. We have one in Surrey, BC. We have one in Hawaii. And we have one in Canada. And then we have one, yeah, I'm like losing track over here. And then England. So, but those, each location has its own leadership. And then they have sub-leadership underneath them, people that are helping them do all these things. And so it is better to have more than one leader. If I was just calling all the shots and making all the decisions down to the finest detail, I'd be wearing away myself. I need people to help me. Brother Chad needs people to help him here. So don't lose sight of that and just think, well, he's the leader. He's ordained. He's the one that should do everything. That's not a good, and I know you guys don't have that attitude, but sometimes I think people forget that leadership can be a lonely place. And we need people to come alongside us and be leadership with us. Two is better than one. Now turn to Numbers chapter 11, verse 13. I'll show you a spot where Moses needs some help here. And he's fed up. People weren't wanting to help. And he really got to a really dark place. And this is a place that I don't ever want to get to. There's been times when I felt like quitting. I'll admit it. And maybe there'll be times in the future when I feel like quitting. But it shouldn't be because of any of the fellow church members that we have. Maybe it'd be something else. But sometimes church members don't realize the burdens that they're putting on their leaders sometimes, you know. But here's what happened in Numbers chapter 11. Look at verse 13. It says, when should I have flesh to give unto all this people? They're asking for flesh. The people are discontented with what Moses, and what they're really discontented with what God's doing for them. He's giving them this manna, and it's, you know, representing the Lord Jesus, and it's not enough for them. And so they're upset. They're like, oh, that we could go back to Egypt and have the leeks and the garlic and the, you know, the flesh. You know, they want meat. But the way that they went about it was wrong. They start complaining. And so, hey, you know, God can do a lot of things. God can do anything, actually. And so instead of whining and complaining, why don't you just ask God for what you need? And that's really the attitude they should have had. And when leaders perceive people that have a complaining spirit and they're just complaining about everything and they're whining, then it starts to affect the leadership. Look at what happens. Here's what Moses says to God. I'm not able to bear all this people alone because it is what? Too heavy for me. Remember when Moses was trying to, he was trying to keep his hands up and he had to have, who was it? Hur and Aaron had to hold his arms up while the battle was continuing. See, Moses needed help too. But look what it says. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me. I mean, leadership can get to the point where you're just like, God, just kill me. And I don't want to ever get to that point. But why is two better than one? Because we need help. And, you know, we don't want to get to this point where Chad's being like, Lord, just kill me. You know, or Miss Jessica, Lord, just kill me. I mean, you know, and obviously she's not a leader in that way, but like she is like the evangelist's wife, and she does things around here that probably people don't see. And, or if you do see it. But, you know, we don't want to get to the point where we're vexing the leaders to the point where they just want to be killed. I haven't gotten there yet, where I want to be killed. But this is what Moses dealt with, though. Kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. See, when we think, when we can't do it all alone, and people aren't wanting to help, then it makes us feel like we're not good enough. See how Moses felt like he was just wretched because he just couldn't do all the things that God wanted him, or that he felt like he needed to do. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. See, sometimes we just need people to also just to stand with us. You know, because pastors and leaders go through battles. And sometimes, even if you're not helping, but sometimes it's good to just know that someone's standing with you, someone's on your side. See, it says that they may stand there with thee. So God said, pick these 70 men that they can stand with you. And sometimes that's just all we need, is someone to stand with us. But it says, and I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and I will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee. See, two is better than one. And, you know, multiply that. It's good to have multiple leaders that are helping and that they know where they're supposed to be. They know what needs to be done in the church. They are the ones that pick up the piece of paper that's on the floor when someone else doesn't have time to do it. The people that just want to serve in the church, and they know that the leader needs help. So the leader can't do it all by himself. Moses couldn't do it all by himself. And he was one of the greatest leaders of all time. And he got to the point where he just said, God, just kill me. Elijah got to the point where he said, God, just take my life. And we don't want the leadership to, and I'm not trying to make you feel guilty or anything like that. I'm just saying that, like, it's good to have people to stand with you. And it's good to have more leadership than just one person. And he says, oh, come down. And then it says in verse 17, the end of it, it says that thou bear it not thyself alone. See, it's not good for man to be alone. It's not good for a woman to be alone. It's not good for a person to not have any friends. It's not good for a leader to not have any people to stand with them. So number three, statement three, is in churches, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. The more is more churches than one, you know, it's better to have more than one church, right? So if you think about the book of Acts, how did it start out? One church, right? And so after Jesus was resurrected, the apostles got together and met, right? They had one church at that time. And so what did God say to do, though? He said to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And they were just like hunkered down in Jerusalem. And so persecution ended up coming to that church. And then what happened because of that persecution? More churches got started. More people preached the word in different places, and more churches got started. So, you know, we have five churches under what you would call, I guess what you'd call the Sure Foundation banner. And people probably think I'm nuts. You know, but I'm not going crazy. I haven't asked God to kill me yet. And so things are going well. We have a system that we do. We have a way that we start church plants, and it works. You know, is one day one of them going to fail? Maybe. But everything's been good so far. Nothing's ever been to the point where I have to pull the plug on anything. I haven't had to fire any of my leadership yet. I haven't had to, you know, we haven't had that many problems. Everything, for the most part, you know, obviously there's problems in every church. But we're doing good. We're going solid. And you know what? We have more lights popping up around the world. And that's what we need. That's what we need. And, you know, I guess I'll know when my threshold comes. If you see me on suicide watch, then you'll know that I went too far, okay? But, you know, God willing, we're going to start another church in the summertime. We're trying to start a church in Seattle. And so we just need men to rise up and to be willing to be leaders in these places. So, you know, look, this is a big area. I want to start a church in Tri-City someday. I want to start a church in Yakima someday. You know, there's a lot of different places in this area that I want to start churches. I'm trying to start in the bigger areas, and then kind of, you know, then maybe the smaller towns will get some eventually. You know, we got to think about in decades. I'm not doing all this next year, okay? But my goal at the beginning of the year was to start two churches. One's already done. My goal at the beginning of the year was to get a bigger building so that our church could grow in Vancouver. And we're on our way there. And, you know, I signed the lease here. We got one more year here, and then we're going to probably try to get a bigger building here. So as long as, like, we don't have, like, a huge attendance drop or something, that's going to happen. You know, the more people we have, the more we can do. And so the more places we're at, the more people can get saved in those places around the world. That's what he said. He said, go to the uttermost parts of the earth. It doesn't get more uttermost than Hawaii. So, you know, and the people are waiting to hear the gospel in these places. London, England really does not have... not London, just that whole island. Yeah. And then Ireland right next to it, they don't have a lot of hope. They don't have people going and knocking doors, you know, on a massive scale like it needs to be. But that's going to change.
Amen.
You know, and the persecution is going to come because of that. But you know what that's going to do? It's going to cause our churches to multiply. It's going to cause our people to multiply. And two churches are better than one, right? Turn to Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. We need more churches. And I definitely don't want to go so far and fast that I can't handle it. But you know, that's why my last point was that we need more leaders. Two are better than one, right? So we need leaders. And so like, I'm not going to plant a church where I can't count on someone to lead, or I can't count on people to do what needs to be done. So look where it says in Proverbs 29, verse 18, it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. But where there's no vision, if I don't have a vision for what Sure Foundation Baptist Church is going to be, then people are going to perish. You know, we don't want people to perish. We want people to be saved.
Amen.
Like we had 9 salvations for this church yesterday because people care. Because it's a big deal. Soul winning at this church is a big deal.
Amen.
And everybody cares about getting people saved. But what if we didn't have that vision? I'll tell you what, there's a lot of churches in this town that don't have that vision.
Right.
And the people around us are perishing. This church can't do it all by itself. But you know, apparently we're the only ones that are doing it. I mean, Brother Chatter, there are other churches that are going door to door and giving the true gospel in this city that you've ever run into?
We've never ran into any of them.
Okay. But yet there's other Baptist churches in this town, isn't there? You know, baptizing people in dresses or whatever. Guys. So, what in the world? I mean, that's weird to me, but it's like, put a pair of pants on this guy. You know?
Amen.
He's no longer a sheik. So, but anyway... You know, they're so, this one guy got baptized. What about getting people saved?
Amen.
There's no vision in this city except for in this church.
Right.
You know, and who's going to do it? We're going to have to do it.
Amen.
Brother Chad loves Idaho. You know, he's going every Wednesday with a group of people to try to get people saved over there.
Good.
This is a big area. It's a huge area. And you know what? There's 40 or 50 people here that have a vision to reach people. You know what? We need churches like this all over the place. But we can only do so much at one time. But you know what? If I don't have a vision for what I'm doing for this church, you know, for what this church is supposed to be doing, people are going to perish. You know, and that's what I think about. That's what keeps me up at night. It's like, how can we do more? How can we get more people saved? How can we get churches planted in other areas?
Amen.
So look at 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse number 1. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Verse number 1. Actually, you know what? I'm going to have you turn to Acts chapter 1. I'm going to read for you 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. 1 Samuel 3, 1 says, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days, and there was no open vision. See, when there's no vision, the people perish. And that was a dark time in the time of Israel, and it's because there was no open vision. We have to have a vision to reach people. And you know what that vision is? Two is better than one. We got to get more churches planted. We got to get more churches started. We got to get more leadership started. And that starts with multiplication of people and churches. So look at Acts chapter 1, verse 14. It says, these all continued in, what's it say? One accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. So 120 is what, you know, Jesus had all these people saved. All these people were baptized. But at the end of it, how many people were in the first church? 126 people. You know what? God's always done a lot with very little. You know, if you look at, you think about Gideon and the 300. And you think about just the very small, he always does things with small numbers that are big works. Because you know what? We have a God that he doesn't want us to take the credit for everything that he does. We're trying to do what he asks us to do with a very small number of people. And you know what? The true remnant, it's always going to be that way. You're not going to have, you know, John Hagee-sized churches out knocking doors and preaching the gospel to people. Amen. It's because there's a remnant. There's a righteous remnant. And you know what? John Hagee's church doesn't have any of them.
Amen.
And Joel Osteen doesn't have any of those. And Kenneth Copeland doesn't have any of those. It's just little churches like this in Spokane Valley. Little churches like Shield of Faith Baptist Church in Boise, Idaho. Little churches like our church in Vancouver, Washington. And in comparison to these big mega churches, we are few in number. But it started with one church with a small amount of people. Look at verse, let's look at Romans chapter 1, verse 7. See, it started off with one church, but then it multiplied into all these churches. So you've got the epistles that Paul wrote, right? And so what does he say in those epistles? Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's saying to the saints, he's writing letters to people. Why? Because there's believers that are being lights in the world in all these different locations. And you know what it took? It took one man, but also, you know, he didn't do it by himself, did he? He had companions that went and helped him do all these things. 1 Corinthians 1:2 says, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, will all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 1. I'm just going to read for you a couple more verses. Galatians chapter 1, verse 2. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Churches. See, it started off with one, but it multiplied into multiple churches. You know, people say, I want to have a church that's just like the Church of Acts. Well, hey, what did the Church of Acts do? They multiplied churches. They multiplied pastors. They multiplied people. Why? Because exponential growth, you know, you can't just do it with one. You have to have two. You have to have three. You have to have multiplicity. Ephesians 1:1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And I believe that there was a church in Philippi. There was a church in Thessalonica. There was a church in Antioch. And, you know, Paul was a member of the church of Antioch, and he was just being faithful. He was just preaching and teaching. He was a prophet. And God said, separate unto me Saul and Barnabas. He said, I'm going to separate these guys because they're going to go out and do the work. And they literally turned the world upside down. With all just a couple guys sent out, they got all these people to help them. And look, all those churches started because of Paul. But he didn't do it by himself. He had to have help, didn't he? And so we have to have help. And, you know, what's it going to take? It's going to take more churches. So, and think about all the churches. You know, you think I'm crazy by starting all these churches. What about Paul? Was Paul crazy? You know, think about it. He was sent out of Antioch, and Antioch's like, you know, we got the most church plants in the whole region. They had church plants everywhere. Do you think that they just had pastors automatically in those locations? No, they didn't. They had something similar to what we have here, an extension of that church, and then eventually those people would be ordained in those places. Look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 11. It says, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. So that's seven churches that John was supposed to write these letters to. But Paul, I don't know if Paul started all these churches. I know there was other disciples, there was other apostles too, but I know Ephesus was one of the ones that he started. But if you think about it, like Antioch, that was like a station for two guys that went out and then started a whole bunch of churches. So really, that's how the churches in the beginning, that's how they multiplied. And I feel like when, you know, this movement started, that we're restarting something that God has already intended for us to do. But somewhere, Baptists lost sight of what they were supposed to be doing. And they have missionaries. Believe me, they do, but they're more like moochinaries. They are. They need $5,000 a month to go, and they don't know the language. They don't preach the gospel. What are you doing there? They send a letter back, and they're like, pray for this person we had over for dinner last week. We told them that Adam and Eve are real people or something. It's like, wow, you're just tearing it up with that $5,000 a month that you're getting every month. We have laborers that work for free here all the time.
Amen.
Better missionaries than they ever hoped to be. I had a missionary contact me just recently. I guarantee you, he probably doesn't even preach the gospel. You know? And if he does, then he probably repent of your sins.
Yeah,
you got all these people that in Baptist lore that are supposedly these great missionaries of times past. But when you dig into them, a lot of them are false prophets. So, you know, we want to start churches the right way with the right gospel, with the right plan. And they will thrive, just like this church is thriving today. So we need a vision past this Sunday. We need a vision for next Sunday. We need a vision for next year. We need a vision for the year after that. We need a vision for a lifetime. Are you in it for the long haul? Are you glad that you have a church like this to go to? Because you know what? A lot of people don't. We had a lady that's here today. I'm not going to say her name, but she drove 14 hours to come here because it's the closest church like this church that she could go to. How sad is that? You know, and all these churches, it seems like the people are leaving. Another brother, Chad, had problems in churches that he's been at because they just, you know, telling you don't go soul winning. Don't preach the gospel to this person. Let me do it. You know, I mean, just everybody. Who has a story where they were at a Baptist church and they were preaching false doctrine? False doctrine. Yeah. Pretty much everybody here. I was in a church that was preaching false doctrine. And, you know, we need to be in churches that preach the right doctrine and teach the right gospel and send people out two by two like you're supposed to and not just make it a country club. There's a pastor in Yakima that's fighting for his church survival today because these mossback Ruckmanite deacons there are trying to get him out of there. We went soul winning up there for a whole week with him. He's soul winning. There's another guy in the church to go soul winning with them, but that's pretty much it. But you know what? There's no other churches in Yakima that are doing it. You know, the devil is coming hard after churches like this church. The devil's going to come hard. And what are you going to do? We need to rest upon the rock and stop being on sinking sand with everything. And we need to quit being afraid to do what we need to do and preach how we need to preach. Because this world's going to hell in a handbasket. And there's a lot of false doctrine out there, but we need more churches like this church. So, number four, statement four, we need to, two is better than one in works. Two is better than one in works. It says in verse 9 again, it says two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. The more, like I said at the beginning, the more you have, more people you have, the more works you can get done. One person can do a lot of work. You know, I'm sure there's people here that have worked solo and you can do a lot of work. You can't get as much done with more people. James chapter 2 verse 17 says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead. Being what? Alone. So faith is good. It gets you saved. But you know, if you don't have works with that, then your faith is dead. You have a dead faith. It doesn't mean that you're not saved, though. So a lot of people like to twist that, you know, that verse, but that's not true. You're just like, you're dead because your faith is dead because it's alone. It doesn't have works to come alongside that faith to get those rewards. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Go ahead and turn there real quick. Deuteronomy chapter 32. The Bible teaches this principle, but God teaches this exponential growth with having more than one person in works. Because how does the Lord send us out? Two by two. He wants us to get more work done. He sent out 70 other elders. He didn't just have 12 apostles. He had 70 others. So it says in verse 30 in Deuteronomy chapter 32, it says, how should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight? You see how it exponentially grew with just two people? Because you're going to get more work. It's better. One is not as good as two. Two is better than one. So what's the principle teaching? That you're going to get more done with more people. So one person can accomplish a lot of work, but with two, you can get exponential growth. And so obviously we want more than two, right? We want more than two soul winners in the church. But, you know, pairs of two are going to get more done. Why is that? I don't know. But that's just the way God ordained it. That's the way, you know, and I think, you know, just thinking about the soul winning principles, say you're a guy, you're a young man, you knock on a young lady's door, you're by yourself. They can accuse you of all kinds of stuff. The Bible says in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. And so it's a protection for you too. Because people can say, you know, people can follow you around with a camera while you're out soul winning and just say, accuse you of doing all kinds of stuff. Because isn't it funny how people always like put videos up, but you never saw what happened right before they started filming that video? They could accuse you of anything they want. So it's, you know, I'm not saying it's wrong to go out with one person. I know a lot of people have done just one person soul winning, but how encouraging is that? It's not encouraging. You know, eventually people just say, you know, I'm not going to go because you're not encouraged. You're not lifted up to go. So turn to Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. The more laborers we get at this church, the more rewards we're going to earn as individuals. So because ultimately we're all one big team, right? Amen. We're all working together, striving for the faith of the gospel. It's a group effort. But your rewards that you get in heaven are going to be individual rewards. Isn't that interesting? But it takes a team to get that done. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." So this is a multitude of people. They didn't even have one leader. So I was talking about two leaders are better than one. They didn't have any leaders, and Jesus had compassion on them because they were as sheep having no shepherd. Matthew 9, verse 37 says, "Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest is truly is plenteous, but what the laborers are few." So again, I'm saying that God's going to get a lot done with a little amount of people, but it's not just one. See, it says few. That's three, right? A few means three. So it's very few people that are out doing the work that we're doing. So we need everybody we can get to help accomplish the team goal. What's the team goal? To seek and save that which was lost. That's where you're going to get rewards. And that's not the only works that there are. But that is the main work that we do at this church. Well, ultimately, we're here to fulfill the Great Commission to get people saved, to get people baptized, and to teach them the Bible, right? So wrestling is a good example of an individual sport that takes a team to build, right? So one wrestler by himself, you know, he's never going to be a great wrestler unless he has people to wrestle with. You know, you don't get that freak chimpanzee strength in wrestling unless you learn to dominate people, right? It's like, it's weird. Like wrestling, I'm not a good wrestler. I never have been. So, but my kids were pretty good wrestlers, and I've seen really good wrestlers because we were in Hermiston, and Hermiston has like freak wrestlers there. So, but these kids get this strength in them that, you know, these people that wrestle, they get a strength in them that they get from wrestling other people. So wrestling's an individual sport where you get individual rewards. You have like these tournaments where you can get first, second, third, fourth, fifth, or whatever place. But to get that prize, to get that reward at the end that like, I'm the greatest wrestler, you have a team that helps you do that. It's not just yourself. So you can get a lot of rewards, but you need people to help you. So, you know, wrestlers need coaches to teach them the holds and the things that they know, you know, the half Nelson where you can flip someone over, you know, you put the arm behind the back and turn them over and get on top of their chest and, you know. But it's an individual reward that you get at the end of wrestling. When you're out on the mat, it's just you against another person. And so, but someone got you there. It wasn't yourself. Someone got you to be the freak of nature that you are that makes you the great wrestler. I'm saying that because wrestlers have freak strength. I mean, they're like, you know, they get a hold of you, it's like a chimpanzee's holding on you. But my wrestling career ended in my freshman year when I was like, I'm going to skip basketball and try wrestling, you know. And I go against a state champion. And people are like, he's a state champion. He's really good. I'm like, yeah, okay, whatever, you know. I didn't think he was going to smash my face into the mat, give me a bloody nose. I mean, ultimately, I just went and let him pin me because he couldn't pin me, but like every time he couldn't pin me, he just got madder and was just like, you know, smashing me into the mat. So he ended my career. I was like, yeah, I don't want to do that again. And they say that those that can't wrestle, they coach, right? So I coach my kids in it. I'm a good coach at wrestling, but I just, as far as like me doing it myself, you know, that was a bad person for me to wrestle my first wrestling match as a freshman. But anyway, the point is that someone had to coach that wrestler to be that champion wrestler. And it took dedicated parents to take them to their practices. And it takes, you know, hard work and dedication, someone to drill that stuff into you, and it takes a partner to wrestle with to get better. You know, Jacob was a good wrestler in the Bible. That's the first MMA match in history, right? In this corner you have, in this side of the octagon you have the Lord Jesus Christ, and this side of the octagon you got Jacob. And he couldn't prevail against the Lord Jesus Christ, obviously. And the Lord Jesus had to put a submission hold on him and pop his hip out of socket for the fight to end, right? But that shows you Jacob was a tough guy, wasn't he?
Yeah.
And he didn't get there on his own. He had a brother that was tough too. So I'm just saying that, you know, in works, it takes a team effort. We get an individual reward in heaven. You know, he's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant to us. But it takes a team effort to get those rewards. It can't just be you on your own. So let's see, number six, encouragement. It takes, two is better than one for encouragement and exhortation. Two is better than one for encouragement and exhortation. So it says in verse number 10, it says, for if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. And, you know, it's really important for us to understand that we need to have other people to help us. Sometimes we fall. Sometimes we go through hard times. And you know what? It's nice to have a brother or sister in Christ that can lift you up and give you good counsel and encourage you to move on and encourage you to keep going somewhere and encourage you to keep going to church. You know, it's important to have fellowship. Fellowship is a big deal. It's a bigger deal than people even realize. Going to church is a bigger deal than people give it credit for. They're like, oh, it's not a big deal if I skip church for family time. It is a big deal. You know, and if you drive from far away, you know, one day a week, I don't think that's too much of a sacrifice to sacrifice for your family. Because you know what? Your family's not getting any better when they're not in church.
Amen.
They're not learning the Bible when they're not in church.
Amen.
It's different sitting on the couch, eating Cheetos, and getting up to go to the bathroom and pausing the video. It's different. It's the being in church is way better. That's why God said that he wanted us to gather together. So it says in Proverbs 24, verse 16, it says, for a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. So a just man falls, but you know, if there's not someone to help pick him up, then they're going to have a harder time. When someone falls on their own, they have nobody to give compassion on them and nobody to help them up. It's going to be harder to get up, isn't it? And that's why it says that in our chapter, in verse 10, in Ecclesiastes 4:10, it says, woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. So we don't want to be alone. Being alone is not good, right? Two are better than one. So John chapter 16, go ahead and turn there. John chapter 16. John chapter 16, verse 32. See, and people can start to feel alone, and even as a in leadership, there's a lot of people, and people always want to talk and things like that. But sometimes leadership can be alone. You know, I was alone in my hotel room, you know, writing these sermons while everybody else was out having fun last night. But it's not like I don't want to be out hanging out, but I just have a responsibility that I have. You know, someone had to preach the sermons today because Brother Chad wasn't going to do it, so. He's like, I'm done. No, it's your weekend, Pastor Thompson. But, you know, anybody can feel alone, you know. But you shouldn't have. As long as you're saved, you should never feel alone. Even if you don't have any friends, even if the dog won't play with you, if your wife doesn't like you, whatever it is, or your husband doesn't like you, whatever it is, if you feel alone, if you're saved, you're never alone. Amen. You're never alone. And so you should take encouragement from that. John chapter 16, verse 32 says, "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone." See, Jesus was left alone, wasn't he? He had to suffer and die alone. And nobody was there with him. But look what it says. It says, "And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." So he had, but ultimately, even the Father left him. That's a whole different thing, and I'm not going to get into, because Jesus bore the burden for everybody, and part of that was being separated from the Father. But the Father was with him to the end, right? And so we always have, if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. It's always going to be with you. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6, go ahead and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6. I'm running out of time here. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6. The Bible says, "And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him." See, leadership can get you into some funky situations. So everybody's children got kidnapped, their wives got kidnapped, and everybody's upset. And it says, "And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him." See, Moses had gotten situations like that where the people were ready to kill him. It says, "Because the soul of the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David," what? "Encouraged himself in the Lord his God." So even when you don't have people around you, they're encouraging you. They want to kill you. They want to stone you. Other people are all mad at you for some decision that you made. Or just people are just, you know, you feel alone. You know who you can always be encouraged in? What's it say? "He encouraged himself in the Lord his God." Amen. So even if you think everybody's forsaking you, you know, nobody's, not everybody's forsaking you. The Lord will encourage you and lift you up. In Hebrews 13:5, it says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, but and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." So you're never alone if you're saved. Jesus said, "I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." And, you know, as long as we're content with what we have, even if we aren't content with what we have, he still said, "I'll never leave thee, nor forsake thee." So don't feel discouraged. Know that you always have God to count on. If you can't count on your brother, you can't count on your sister, your wife, your husband, your kids, anybody. But you know what? Who you can always count on? You can always count on God. And he'll always encourage you and lift you up. So in verse 11 in our text in Ecclesiastes, if you've kept your finger there or whatever, I never told you to do that, but I told you we'd be coming back to it. But it says in verse 11, "Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone?" And so obviously it's talking about, like, you know, if you're cold. You know, we don't really experience this type of situation. Like, most people have heaters in their home or fireplaces or whatever. But on really cold nights, you know, if you're married, you know, you want to cuddle up or whatever. And some people just lay together just so they have heat. But, like, if I think about this in a spiritual principle, I think if we're alone, we're not going to stay on fire for God. And so we need two to actually, you know, two is better than one, because we're going to have warmth. We're going to have the heat to keep going and keep staying zealous for God. Because if you're just by yourself and you don't go to church and you don't have anybody to encourage you in church, and you don't have your brothers and sisters in Christ to lift you up when you're down, you know, you're going to lose your heat for the Lord. And so God wants us to be firebrands plucked from the fire, where we're just like, you know, we're about it. We're going out soul winning. We care about the things of God. But, you know, if it's just you by yourself, how can you be warm alone? You can't be warm alone. You have to have someone else to keep you warm. And when you're talking about spiritual things, you know, encouragement from brothers and sisters in Christ is something that you need. It's hard to be on fire for God alone. And it's even harder to be alone with no church and no brethren to encourage you. And when you have someone with you, it encourages you and fires you up. That's the great thing about soul winning too, is that you have that other person. It's like, you know, if that other person's on fire, that fire is going to move to that other person. Like, yeah, I'm pumped up. I'm ready to go soul winning. Because sometimes we don't feel like going. Let's just be honest. Sometimes you're just like, oh, my bunions hurt. No. My back hurts. My knee hurts or whatever. When you get older, you feel that way. But it is hard work. You know, we were doing triple deckers yesterday. I was like, But I was encouraged because, you know what, I had a partner to go with me. But imagine if you didn't have a partner and you're like, you got to knock all these doors, all these triple deckers by yourself. That's not very encouraging. But you know what, it is encouraging when you have someone to go with you.
Amen.
So Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, you know, church is more important than you realize. Church, there's, and like I said, if there was just one person in church, it wouldn't be very, you know, exhorting to you, right? If Chad was just up preaching to himself, which, you know, I think that would be weird, but if he was just preaching to himself, it really wouldn't be that comforting to him. It wouldn't really be helping him. For some reason, God just says, you know, I want the congregation to be together. And what is that? What is the reason? Well, it says in Hebrews 10:25, it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but what? Exhorting one another. That's encouraging one another. That's, you know, trying to get other people zealous to do other things and encouraging them to what? Continue in faith, to continue to come to church. It says exhorting one another. It's contagious when people are on fire for God and they push that to other people. You know, but if you're not there to be, you know, like, well, I wonder why so-and-so wasn't here on Sunday night. You know, people always ask that question in their minds, right? Now, where were you on Sunday night? Some people just say it to them, you know. That's exhorting. It's convicting. Like, well, I just went out for ice cream with my kids. I decided it was time for family time. Well, you know, okay. But that's not exhort. You're not there to exhort that person to do good works and to be encouraged in the Lord when you're gone. Maybe that person, maybe you being gone is the reason why they're going to be gone next week. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Like, we encourage each other. So two is better than one. And it's because God wants us to exhort one another. See, one another. It's not just one another. Two is better than one, right? Fellowship is more important than people realize. Turn to Acts chapter 14, verse 22. Acts chapter 14, verse 22. The Bible says, confirming the soul. So Paul went around confirming the souls of the people that got saved in these different areas. It says, confirming the souls of the disciples and what? Exhorting them to continue in the faith. Exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. See, when we know we have to go through much tribulation to get into the kingdom of God, that we're going to go through much tribulation to get into the kingdom of God, not that we have to because that's the way we get saved. I'm not saying that. Okay, I'm just saying that we're going to go through tribulation. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Okay? So isn't it more comforting to know that you have other people to go through it with you?
Oh, yeah.
It is. And that's why Paul went back to the other churches and said, hey, I just want to exhort you to continue in the faith and that we're going to go through a lot of tribulation, but we're going to do it together. And it's going to be tough. You know, but what are other people being taught? Oh, Jesus is going to come at any moment and whisk you away on your nice, comfy little pillow. And you're going to play a little harp with Sylvester and Tweety up in heaven. No, we got to go through much tribulation, all right, on this earth. And if this church is never suffering tribulation, then we're not a real church. But we are a real church. Last thing, and I'm going to be real quick with this. Statement number 7, spiritual warfare. Look at verse 12 in our text. When we're going through spiritual warfare, two is better than one. Look at verse 12. It says, and if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Hey, if it's just you by yourself, a bunch of people can overwhelm you. But if you have two to withstand someone, and even three, that cord will not be quickly broken. You know, but if it's just one little string, it's going to be easily broken, isn't it? So it's good to have multiple people on the same side when it comes to spiritual warfare. It's good to have people praying for you. It's good to have people to, again, to encourage you and lift you up when you're going through spiritual battles. Look, all the time we have, prayer requests on Thursday nights. And on Thursday nights, it's just like 4 pages worth of prayer requests. And I don't even have time to read all of them, but everybody always seems to be going through some kind of tribulation in their life. It might be a health tribulation. It might be some problem with their family, their family's health. It might be their job, whatever it is, but everybody's always going through some sort of tribulation in their life. And spiritual warfare, we should be praying for each other. We should be encouraging one another when we're going through problems and not just say, oh yeah, they're prayed, you know. That shouldn't be our attitude. We should actually care about people and care about what's going on in their life. So, and just think about this. In this principle that I'm talking about, and I'm just going to wind it down here, but there's a lot of things that two are better than. It's better to have two eyes, right? It's better to have two eyes. If you have one eye, you don't see as good. It's better to have two hands, right? Two hands can do more than one. It's better to have two arms so you can carry stuff or whatever. It's better to have two legs so you can walk, right? So two is better than one in a lot of different aspects, and numbers do matter. So every single person in this church, is essential to this church. You're all part of the body of Christ here. And so each body has a function. There might be two arms. There might be two legs. But if you're missing your nose, then you can't smell that false prophet. You can't smell that stinky church member or whatever. But each individual in this room matters. And I'm excited what this church is going to do in the future with more laborers, And not just the second year, but now the third year and the fourth year. I want this church to grow. And I'm excited to see what's going to happen. And I think that if we stick with this principle of two being better than one, just think about that. Meditate upon that, because it's important. It's important to exhort one another and be here when you can be here. And because you think, well, nobody's going to miss me. Nobody's my friend. That's not true. But a friend must show himself friendly. Don't forget that. Because maybe you're, not a person that, maybe you're an introvert. Maybe you're just talking to other people. It's not your thing. But you still have to fight through that stuff and show yourself friendly and make friends. If you say, I have no friends except for my dog, then it's probably kind of your fault. So, you know what I'm saying? So, and your dog shouldn't be your best friend. It should be somebody else. All right? So I know I'm stepping on dogs here, but it is important to understand, hey, human contact is what we need. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for this great church and for the second year that's been here. Lord, I pray that you'd just bless it into the future, just, even past the third, fourth, and Lord, until you come back, Lord, I pray this church would be a stronghold in this area where people know that they can come and they'd be sent out and get good preaching and be edified. And Lord, I pray that this church would continue its work in your great commission. And I pray that you bless each and every person that's came from far and near to be part of this great weekend. I pray you bless them in Jesus' name. Amen.